Well, I can honestly say that if you ever have a issue with inadequacy, then preaching on Labor Day this year would just totally fill that. I feel completely inadequate to come up before you guys and share anything. I'm going to be kind of dovetailing off of Louis's message last week, which I thought he did a fantastic job in talking about our culture and you know how we view that in light of biblical truths. But then I, you know, as I looked over the calendar, I'm thinking, you know, I come up here and you know, I don't think I present as well as Louis does. I don't have the creativity of Doug, who can weave an entire sermon around a stick. You know, that's just not me. And then I'm looking at the calendar, and in case you don't know about it, Larry Stamm is going to be here next week. And I'm like, great. You get me today. And, you know, and then Louis is going to be back, and he's going to speak, and then at the end of the month, which is really the beginning of our missions conference, Larry from over at Johnson City Alliance is coming. And I'm going to be like, really, God? What? You know, they're going to be like, yeah, why did we call Brad to go up there? So I thought about just bringing the stick in and setting it here and just let us all marvel at the stick. But if you will bear with me this week, I did come up with something that I think God wants me to share with you. And as most of you know, if you're not familiar with us in the congregation, and I'm on the pastoral staff, but they very rarely let me talk to the big kids because they normally just keep me in working with youth. I'm the youth pastor. I'm geared more toward that primarily because the youth are way more forgiving. They just look at me and go, that's Brad, you know. We'll send him to counseling. He'll be fine. You know, so, but, you know, as I was sitting there last week, I actually kind of had an idea of something, but then I was just like, it's amazing to me because I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Louis and I really don't get together and plan a whole lot. We just don't. And it's amazing to me in the 17 whatever years that Louis and I have worked together, how I will get up and I will plan something and the youth will come up to me after church and say, wow, how did you guys know to just talk about the same thing? And I just, we didn't. You know, God just plans things. So as I was listening to Louis last week, I was amazed at what he had kind of already laid on my heart when I was asked to speak for this week and thought, wow, it's kind of like he's in control and the Spirit's there and running things. So anyways, if you want to, you know, strap on your seatbelts, because it's always interesting when Brad talks, and we're going to take a look at the current culture, relationships, and my son's favorite sandwich, all right? Now, I already have, the teenagers already know, I was sitting there getting ready to start Sunday school, and Kyler's back there going, why'd you drag me into this? You know, but I'm sitting in Sunday school, and I've already had several youth going, what's up with your son's favorite sandwich? We'll get there. So we're going to take a look at that. But like I said, I thought last week, Louis, we were blessed to be here. The way Louis correlated what's happening in our current culture and the biblical truths, I just thought he did a great job. I appreciated it, and I think we were lucky to be a part of it. And what I did notice is that this is in my way, is that it leaves me asking the question, though, if we know this is how our culture is and we know this is what biblical principle is, how do we really make a change? And Louis mentioned some of those at the end. You know, he talked about things like being in God's Word. Obviously, when we talk about the culture and what's going on, and like Nancy referred to, you know, reading the news, you just don't get that great feeling. But that's the media monster. That's the drama that's out there. In fact, it was very interesting. I shared with my wife where I picked out one of the major news outlets was actually caught staging a fake rescue that was live on camera this past week down in the Houston thing. Because they really don't care what they're portraying as long as it's got the drama to bring the news in, and thus the advertising, and then the money. So it's a big media monster. It's not like it's like this is rocket science to any of us. I did point out last week that phrase was used quite often, rocket science. It's not rocket science, and I'm thinking, why are we picking on North Korea? There you go. But the thing is we get drawn into it. You know, we see that, and I've had twice in the last couple months, I've had to send a thing to people saying, the thing that you are sharing as whatever is a hoax. Please stop sharing it and don't put it in my inbox. You know, that kind of thing. Because we see it and it's like, well, so-and-so said it. It must be true. But literally, you know, just this past week, one of the major, I'm not going to pick it, but they staged a rescue. And it was, they caught themselves. And in the video, you can see it and there's evidence. And it's just like, really? And it's whatever. So we listen to that and we say, well, we got to be into God's word. You know, in order to know God's character and his heartbeat and his desire, we have to be in his word. And then Louis said as well that we need to be in prayer. We need to constantly be praying that we, our eyes, are aware of what's going on and that, God is changing the hearts of others. And I would like to say as well that I think that based on what we see in the character of God is that the hands-on approach, the what can I do about it, is how effective we are at building relationships and how God uses us as a tool through strategically effective relationships. So, when we look at God, he is relational. This is blatantly evident as we go through Scripture. And we see just last week we started a new series in our Sunday school and the youth talking about the first verse of the Bible in Genesis. And you just look at Genesis 1:1, and boom, God is relational. And there out, the whole scripture is a letter about how he's relational, about how he engages with the people he created, human beings. If that's not vivid enough, he, after a brief time when he stood back, he came and put on flesh and bone and skin and walked among us and lived among us through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is all happens within accordance of his plan in order to restore our relationship, our ability to have a relationship with him, which we just celebrated together. And how appropriate that is. And then Jesus spends the primary focus of his time cultivating and building his disciples to go out and build relationships. I mean, everything he did was based around them understanding how to go out and relate with others and bring them to the saving knowledge of the truth. And he didn't do this by sitting down with his disciples and pulling out the latest and greatest textbook. Sit down, turn to your workbook in page 36. He didn't do a PowerPoint. Like that, you know, sitting, here's how you do, here's a flash drive, just go listen to this podcast and you'll be all right. He spent time with them. He lived with them, walked with them, ate with them, laughed with them, cried with them. He was relational. That's how he trained those that he entrusted with the truth. In order for us to even be sitting here today, the generations of impact is evident with the church, the body of Christ around the world. So the cycle to break the cycle is seeking and developing strategically effective relationships. Now, we hear this a lot, and I'll be honest, you know, this is a thing that we always hear. We talk about relationships. Oh, Christianity is a relational faith. You know, we all have to be. But what does that really look like? I mean, when do we really sit down and say, yeah, let's develop relationships? You know, I have a relationship with my neighbor. I yell at him when the dog runs my turn, you know, off of my trash or whatever, you know. But what does a strategically effective relationship really look like? And the other thing is that in God's awesomeness, the holiness that we just sang about, we're not all cookie cutters, right? He created us with different characteristics and different personalities. There's some of us in here that love being around groups of people. People is kind of our thing. Anybody in here, raise of hands, you're like the people person. You like to be around groups of people, thrive. Come on, be honest. Raise your hands. Okay, if you're not raising your hand and you think I should, you shouldn't, because you're like, I don't want people to see me, you know. And then there's others that, you know, your thing is like either no people or like a person or two small groups at the most. You know, how many in here are more of a small group person? Okay, so God changes, I mean, he has, and there's everything in between. And so God says, hey, you guys need to learn how to rub shoulders, how to hang out together, how to get in each other's business in appropriate ways, and how to encourage one another. So you have all that going on. And so regardless of which way you lean this morning, you know, on which end of that spectrum you're on, I would like to suggest to us a model that I think that God shows us in Scripture. And it may be a model that you all have heard before. I know there's several contemporary speakers or pastors or whatever that kind of talk toward this model, but I'd like to tweak it. I remember the first time I kind of heard it, and I thought, seems like it's left out a piece of the puzzle. So we're going to add a little bit to it this morning as we go through this effective pattern of relationship building that will allow us to be the difference makers in today's culture and world for generations to come. Now, a guy named Zig Ziglar used to tell a story about how Belgian horses are trained to work together. And Belgian horses, as you can see here, are no small animal. I have an innate fear of horses. I grew up, we had a couple horses on our property, and we had cows. I have no problem with cows. Cows are very dangerous, but to me, cows are dumb. They have this like dead look in their eye, and they're like, you know, I'm gonna, you know, it's kind of like dinosaurs. Horses are smart, and they're a little bit bigger than I am. I've been pinned up against a horse trailer by a horse that just didn't want to move, and the guy was like, oh yeah, all you have to do is, you know, hit it this way or pull it this way. So I start to do it, and the horse, which weighs slightly more than I do, just kind of leaned up against me and pinned me up against it. I'm not going anywhere. He didn't hurt me or anything, but he knew what he was doing. He was like, yeah, watch this. You hit me, now what? And I'm going, I can't. And they're just like, just knee him in the side. I'm like, I can't move my leg. I can't, you know. So horses are smart. And when you get a big horse like this, you see this guy, you'd have to Photoshop me into this picture. I mean, these things are enormous. These are Belgian draft horses, okay? Now, what is amazing about these powerful animals is that one of these animals can pull 8,000 pounds, okay? Thus the reason there, that, you know, think Clydesdale, a little bit bigger, right? Draft horses pull 8,000 pounds, okay? Now, the weird thing is that if you put two of these things together who have never seen each other, never worked together, never been yoked together before, okay? They're strangers. They don't double the amount. Okay, you have 8,000 pounds. They don't double it to where they can pull 16,000 pounds. They triple it. Those two horses being put together, never seeing each other, never learning how to work together, can pull 24,000 pounds. Okay? Now, here's the other interesting thing. If you spend time training them and working with them to work together, those same two horses that can pull 8,000 pounds individually can pull over 32,000 pounds of weight together. Okay? That's four times what just one of those horses can do on its own with training and learning to work together. So that reminds me that these connections that we have, relationships, aren't just for Belgian horses, but they're powerful. There's a reason for them. People need healthy relationships to win at life too. And they're effective when they are trained to use. In fact, King Solomon said it this way, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I think that's the same kind of concept that we're looking at with these horses. So in the time we have this morning, I'd like to take a look at four biblical relationship situations and see how we can relate these to our goal in seeking and developing strategically effective relationships in order to break the cycle in our culture of people who seem to be plugging into the fake, I'm not going to use the term fake news, but the fake truth and the darkness that so surrounds that. And like I said, it's not a new to me. I'm kind of borrowing some of this concept, except for they usually talk about three different scenarios, and I would like to add a fourth, which we will get to as we go through here. The first one is that I'd like to encourage us to be a Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is a peer disciple who is somebody that holds you accountable and that you are holding accountable through truth and love. Okay? Now, what accountability, we usually don't like that term. We don't like accountability because that means I've done something wrong and somebody's going to smack my hand. But in biblical terms, when you're walking through the Christian faith, it's an encouraging accountability. It's I'm going to be truthful and honest with you. And a Barnabas is somebody that you give permission to do just that. You say, hey, I want you to be able to ask the questions and stick your nose in, but you're not going to offend me. You have the right to do that. Other people, they may not have the right. It's somebody you respect, but they're more of a peer. It's not necessarily somebody who's there to teach you, or that you're going to, that you might get that. But the primary purpose of having a Barnabas-style relationship is to have somebody to encourage and to encourage. So it's bidirectional as you go through that. Now, I have to think, if when you think of that, you say, well, that sounds all great, but is that really that big of a deal? When you look at the life of Barnabas, I think when we follow through and look in Scripture and look in Acts, I think it's pretty evident, because you have to ask yourself the question, I wonder if Paul would have made it. I mean, yes, it was God's plan, but literally, if he would have made it without a Barnabas. I mean, he showed up, and you remember his past as Saul. He was the person who was going around, and he was spewing out the murderous threats. His hobby was to kill followers of Jesus Christ or the way. And then, boom, things changed for him. But he still had the consequence of that past and that history that everybody was very aware of. And who was it who changed that fear into believing of the followers? It was Barnabas. Barnabas took the time to connect with Paul and get the sincerity behind his life change and say, you know what, guys? This guy's legit. I'll vouch for him. I'll take the heat. We need to give him a chance. Barnabas did that. He was nicknamed. His name was Joseph, or, it depends on which version or what thing. But they nicknamed. That was the nickname. Wouldn't it be cool to have a nickname? You're the son of encouragement. I mean, that's what Barnabas, that's the nickname they gave him. That wasn't his real name. But that's what he's known by. Is that you are encouraging. You follow in the faith. You speak the truth in love. You don't dilute the truth. But you come at it with a very encouraging way. You want to build other people up in the best they can be in their walk with Christ. What an awesome thing to be nicknamed that by your peers of disciples. But Barnabas did that. And they went out and they did church plants. And they worked together. When they sent them out two by two, that was kind of a follow-through with, this is what we're here, Paul and Barnabas. It's commonly thought that because Jesus sent them out two by two because he knew that they needed fellowship and protection. And quite often, in our walk and our faith, we can't even trust ourselves. And we need somebody that can be there for us, who can, you call it your guys, your band of brothers, or your sacred sisterhood, or whatever cool name you want to give it. You've got people or a person that you can connect with on a peer level, so that we know that we're not alone. Because when we're alone, a lot of times we're way more vulnerable. And we start fighting in our own head, and we don't have somebody that can keep us on track. So we need to find somebody who is a spiritual peer, a friend in the faith, a co-laborer, someone who can be a source of fellowship and protection. Someone who knows us with more regularity and depth than other people do. In fact, this person is probably, out of the ones we're going to talk about, is the one who knows you the best. And that you have more of a close relationship with. And so what I'd like us to ask ourselves this morning is, do I have a Barnabas in my life? and am I a Barnabas for someone else? The second picture of someone that we're going to take a look at is, again, Barnabas's cohort here is a Paul. And we need to seek a Paul, a person that will disciple you formally, somebody who actually takes the initiative. They may not know you as close as your Barnabas does, but there's somebody that you look at and you respect. Much is being said about mentoring in today, and that's no doubt being highlighted by the sociological realities of this century, where we take a look at the breakdown of the homes, where sons and daughters don't have a dad, or it's very distant, and that has a negative effect. Or they don't have a parent at all. They're being raised by somebody else. They're there, but they don't have it. Sometimes it's not the fault of them or not. But the cool thing about the Christian faith is that our Paul does not have to be fit within that necessarily. God provides others. And just as a side note here as we go through this, I'm just going through biblical references of this. Ladies, totally feel free to change it to, you know, whatever female name that you want to put in there, whatever. It doesn't have to be a Barnabas, a Paul. It can be a Pauline or whatever. You know, I don't know. But you get the point. You know, we have real life is different from laboratory theory. And education, just strict knowledge education in and of itself, does not prepare us for life. We need to have somebody like a Paul who can say, this is what life is like. Let me tell you what I've experienced. This is what it really feels like. When we look through different areas in Scripture, going through the book of Acts, you know, Paul had a lot of experiences. You want to talk about somebody who went from one end of the gamut to the other side, the whole spectrum. Paul understood it. Paul knew what it was to remember your past and how horrible and ugly it was. He had nowhere to hide. His laundry was out there. And then to go and to earn your way into the faith and the people and have people and grow with that humility and respect in those people. So my question is who is the 21st century Paul that you're pursuing? Now, we have some benefits in today's culture. And as we think about this, we have stuff like vlogs and blogs and podcasts and networking and right now media and different things like that where we can learn from people. And that those are great opportunities, but they're also just supplemental, because what I want to encourage us to is to have a Paul that is actually a person that relates to us. Somebody that you say, hey, let's get together on a monthly basis or something. And you can throw me out some challenges or some encouragement on things I need to do, or I can just watch, or maybe it's somebody that we can just mentor under. We can follow and watch how they do ministry or live life and say, hey, you know, I respect you. I like the evidences that I see where you're following through with your faith and how you integrate this into your life. So, you know, the question then is, do I have a Paul? Do I have somebody that not just I look up to or follow, you know, or, you know, follow their YouTube feed or whatever, but somebody that I'm actually connected to that I can talk with on occasion? I mean, we got all kinds of people. You know, you talk about big names like Matt Chandler and Francis Chan and these people. We all have access because of all the technology we have, but I don't know either one of those guys. They don't know me. Never met one of them. So I can have the benefit of gleaning from them, but I need somebody that can actually talk with and encourage me or challenge me in a personal way. And again, this won't be as probably as close as a Paul, as intimate as a Paul, or as regular. I mean, excuse me, as a Barnabas. But the Paul person is going to be more challenging. It's going to be more the effort to pull me in the next step in my journey and growth. The next opportunity, the next personality or word picture is investing in a Timothy. Identify one person for you to disciple, and you go, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm still back on Paul, on Barnabas. You just challenged me with this Paul thing, and now you want me to get plugged in with a Timothy, that somebody I am discipling. And what I do know is this, is that's what we are called to do. Matthew 28, we're all familiar with that. The core challenge of the Great Commission is to make disciples. In order to make disciples, we have to engage with people, and we have to be somebody who's willing to disciple someone else. And oh, by the way, it's going to be very hard for us to find Pauls if we ourselves are not willing to be a Paul for someone else. So the Timothys out there can't find a Paul, and there's somebody on their journey that can look up to you. If you are a believer in Christ, there is somebody that can fall under, be it because you're older and you've experienced life, and because when you came to Christ, you were able to quickly put together the puzzle pieces of your past, and now, or it's because you're younger and you were blessed to be raised in a family, whatever it is, there are people that can benefit from you giving your time to coach them in their walk with Christ. And so my question is who is your Timothy? Now, as we can see, you know, how these relate, it's very interesting to me that you had Barnabas, who is the one that's an encourager. He became, the spokesman, or the defendant of Paul in the beginning of his ministry. And because of that, then Paul becomes the discipler of Timothy. You can see how these are all connected as they go around. And I think, you know, if we're not familiar with Timothy's story, he himself did not, as far as we know, have a lot of fatherly influence. His mother and grandmother put their effort into it, and then Paul took on. And I don't know about you, but if I could manage to be somewhere close to a Timothy, I wouldn't even, you know, care to be a Paul. I'd be grateful if I could become a Timothy. When you look at Timothy's life and how he responded to being mentored by Paul. Could you imagine being mentored by Paul? I mean, just think about that for a second. When we talk about Timothy and all this kind of stuff, and he was young, he was a teenager, which I think is really cool because I work with teenagers, at least when he started, and then he became a church planner and somebody who went around and told the churches how to run. Now, how weird would that be if we had all our teenagers telling us how to run our church? Now, some of you just went, and some of those were teenagers and some were adults, but the reality of it is you know, if Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was mentoring this kid and vouched for this kid, I don't think it'd be so bad. I mean, shoot, I just read yesterday that apparently Vermont doesn't have an age limit, and there's a 13-year-old boy that's running for governor. Pretty sure he's not going to win, he says, but he says, if I don't go out there and try to make a change, who is? Because obviously people don't know what's going on. Now, if we had somebody like Paul that mentored somebody like Timothy, and Paul comes up and said, hey, this is my Timothy, and this guy's got it, and he's going to come up and lead your church, I don't think any of us would say, well, Paul, wait just a second. We don't really trust your judgment. Right? Well, how intimidating would that be if Paul walked up to you and said, hey, I'm going to mentor you. I have great plans. You know, I think God has great plans for you. Let's do this. And you're like, I've got laundry. I've got a fold, you know, or something like that. But Timothy took it, and he ran with it. And because he ran with it, he shows us that we all have the ability to follow God's call to our life, no matter where we are. In fact, Paul even says to him, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But instead, because of the truth that you know, from what you have found out through Scripture, I want you to be the example setter. So it doesn't matter where we are, whether we're young in age or we're young in our belief. If we have somebody we can look up to, and in order to do that, we can say, hey, we need to be out there finding a Timothy. How can we find a Timothy and invest in? And I'm specifically using that term, investing, because we're investing in things that we might not see the fruit of in our immediate area or in our lifetime. We don't even know that. But we're willing to invest in somebody and say, hey, this is what I've learned, and here's things that I want to pour into you about my walk. And it's kind of like a spiritual pay it forward. Now, I told you that many of these models, they have three people, and those are the three people that that you talk about most. But I wanted to add one, and I couldn't really find one that nailed it down. But the one that came to mind first was Nicodemus. And that is, Nicodemus represents a whole culmination of people, but it's fostering relationships with non-believers. We talk a lot in the church about mentoring and discipling and a lot of that, and that's primarily focused towards building people up in their faith. Instead of thinking of it in terms of, you know, we want to help people in their journey with Jesus, wherever they're at. And I don't think we can be really as effective in the model of having strategically effective relationships if we don't include saying, I want to be intentional about going out, praying for opportunities for God to open doors for me to connect and build a relationship with non-believers. Now, Nicodemus, as we and likewise the Ethiopian eunuch, those two represent people that I'll call spiritually curious. Nicodemus, you know, he came to Jesus. He was curious. He wanted Jesus to answer his questions. Same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch, that he asked, you know, Philip, well, kind of butted his head in and said, hey, you want me to explain that to you? Because he was asking questions. But he's spiritually curious. It's there. It's not necessarily that they're adverse to anything that we believe or anything. It's just like, well, I don't know about that yet. I haven't heard about it. You know, I'm willing to talk about it. And really, honestly, usually we're scared about, you know, there's that fence up that, oh, they're not in church. They don't want to talk about this, you know. Or they would have already. They would be in church or whatever. And we don't realize that people are raised in different ways and different things happen in all of our lives. And that there's some people out there that are just waiting for somebody to come up and go, has anybody ever talked to you about Christian faith or, you know, having a relationship with Christ? I don't know. What are you talking about? You know, and that's kind of what so Nicodemus represents the spiritually curious. Then you have the centurion, the Roman centurion that came to Jesus. Remember, had the slave that was sick and came to him and said, hey, you know, they need healing. My servant needs healing. And I know I'm in charge of tons of people. I say it, and it's so, you don't really have to come. He didn't come necessarily because he was spiritually curious. He came because he was in a crisis. And this is evident to us now as we've seen the things that happened down in Houston. You know, you have open door opportunities when things like that happen. And it doesn't have to be a Category 5 hurricane, you know, or something like that. God uses crisis in lives a lot of times to open people, to make them tender and sensitive to listening to the truth, where they might have, you know, walls up and they say, no, I don't want to do this. So there may be those that are in crisis or in need. And then there's Andrew. You know, he hears about Christ out on the shore, and he's like, oh yeah. And the Bible says the first thing he did was to go and tell his brother Simon, who ends up being Peter. So there's family and friends. Yeah, I know. It's the people you see at Thanksgiving and all that, and we're like, yeah, but if we get into something with them, we can't just walk away. His family's always there. You know, other people, if we get into something and they walk that way, and I can go, well, I tried. But family doesn't go away. But still, we're called to them. You know, we need to have a relationship. If there's anything like me, you have family, close or extended family, who need Christ. They need to realize the truth, that it doesn't matter if I say there's not a Christ or not. I say there's not a God or not. If I say there's no gravity, it's all still truth. It's there. And to say, God, give me the wisdom and the ability to, in love, share the truth with them and live a life out to them where they say, you know, there's something about this that's different than the TV drama Christianity religion that we see. There's something about the faith that you have that's real, because it is real. So you have family or close friends. And then you have, of course, the best analogy of this one is Ananias being of Damascus, getting the tap on the shoulder from God. Ananias, I have a really cool project for you today. You know Saul? Yeah, that guy that's hobby is killing people? I want you to give him a track. I want you to go share Jesus with him. You know, we need to be out there looking and say, you know, there's people that are hostile, but not get into their tactics of, you know, oh, I'm going to argue them to death, or but look for opportunities and say, hey, that person might be kicking and screaming, but they were designed by God. God desires to have a relationship with them. And if I in any way can be used by God to soften that, maybe I'm going to be the one that plants the first seed. Maybe I'm going to be the one that cultivates the soil. Maybe I'm going to be the fortunate one that God says, you're the Ananias. You're going to go, and they're going to go, okay, fine. I get it now. But whatever it is, you know, those who are hostile to the faith, we need to go out and find. We need to help them in their journey to hear and understand what we find here in Titus 3. It says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, because we can't do, just like we said, we can't suffer enough, we can't do right enough, there's nothing we can do. It's a gift. I'm not inviting you to come to a, you know, be part of a club where you have to check things off or whatever. I am just showing you this present, this gift that God has already provided for you. And he did this because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So we need to engage a Nicodemus, looking for relationships with non-believers, whether it falls in the spiritually curious, crisis need, family, or those who are hostile. We need to build up effective strategic relationships with the Nicodemuses. So, basically, the wrap of the discipleship, we need to seek a Paul, be a Barnabas, invest in a Timothy, and engage in a Nicodemus. This is, I think, a biblical model that we see through Scripture here, through the various things, all the way in New Testament, where God shows or passes on his relational model of plugging in to people. And so we need to understand this model of mentoring from our friends Paul, Barney, Tim, and Nick. And some of you may be thinking, okay, I get this. Brad, you've done a great job, you know, showing us all these different relationships, how we need to be plugged in, and how we need to have a balance of having somebody who I encourage and encourage, and somebody who mentors me, and somebody that I'm mentoring, and then plugging into somebody who's starting the process anew. But what does that have to do with your son's sandwich? You all are there. Come on, be honest. You've been waiting for the sandwich thing, so... So, my son's sandwich. In January of 2001, I spent a nice sunny, a snowy day in the delivery room over at Sycamore Shoals, back when they had the birthing suites, and gave birth to my son. My son beat me out because my daughter was born in Tennessee, but she was born in Johnson City. I grew up here, and people always ask me where I'm from and all this, and I always wanted to be able to say, I'm from Tennessee, you know, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, spoiler alert, I was born in Florida, and everybody goes, oh, you're one of those, you know. So even though I grew up here and all, I'm not from here. I wasn't born here. My daughter was born here, but she was in Johnson City. My son was actually born here in Elizabeth and in Carter County. So he is from Tennessee. And didn't take long for us to realize that my son is a slightly picky eater, but one of his favorite things is a peanut butter sandwich. And then he started school, and he had some friends that had peanut allergies. So as he followed through school from elementary to junior high, they started to enact a peanut butter ban or a peanut ban because of allergies and all this. And so we had no idea what to feed him because we could send a peanut butter sandwich with him, and he would eat it. We send anything else with it, come home. In fact, he's trained himself so much that now even when we give him a peanut butter sandwich, he'll forget to eat it because he's so used to not being able to eat his sandwich. And you're going, now Brad has gone kooky. Okay? So welcome to my world. So just to help you remember that the peanut butter from Tennessee is the relationship pattern that we should be modeling. The PBTN, okay? That we need to have a Paul, we need to be a Barnabas, we need to invest in a Timothy, and we need to, you're just catching on to that, aren't you? Wow, you got that. You're like, wow, I didn't realize it's fun. Okay, and we need to engage in a Nicodemus. My son's favorite sandwich, peanut butter in Tennessee. That'll help us remember very easily as we go home this afternoon that we need to seek out a Paul, somebody who can pour into our life. We need to be a Barnabas that we can encourage and be encouraged by a peer member. We need to have somebody like that. And then we need to invest in a Timothy, and we need to engage in Nicodemuses around us. These all have seasons, okay? It doesn't mean, oh, I don't have one, I'm going to put that down, and by the end of the year, I'm going to make, you know, it's going to be great because I'm going to have them all. They might not all be at the same time, but we need to be pursuing all of them. If there's not one, then we, and some of us, like I said, we have different characteristics. Some of us can do groups. Some of us like to do individuals. So, like, if your Timothy is a Timothy, great. If your Timothy is a group of Timothys or something because you like to have a little gaggle of geese around you, whatever. However God has designed you and plugged it in, but be pursuing these things and keep a balance in this and say, I need to have all this going on so that God can form me into the person I need to be and then use me as the tool in order to build up the church and to reach the world. Because like it says in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine. We can't let our light shine in the world so that maybe we glorify the Father unless we are actually in the world, not of it, but we are in it, building relationships so that God can be glorified. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you desire to have a relationship with us. We are so unworthy of your love, of your time, of your focus, but yet you pour it out on us. And in this crazy world that so often just confounds us, and it only does that because your grace, through your Holy Spirit, you have opened our eyes to your truth. Otherwise, we would be in the exact same boat. But so often that drags us down and we say, how can we make a difference, God? How can you use us to make a difference? It seems so overwhelming, and it is, but it's not for you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to follow your model, your pattern, and be relational. And not just being relational, not just being a people person, but help us to be strategic about it. Help us allow you to mold us through encouragement, through somebody who can hold us accountable, who can tell us the things that they see in us that are good, that can walk with us through struggles and champion us through our triumphs and our walk in our faith with you. God, lay on our heart and mind somebody that we respect and look up to, not because of necessarily their own attributes, but how they model a life of a veteran walking in step with you. Help us to approach those people and just ask, can I follow alongside you? Can I ask you questions about how you make decisions or what's the focus of your life that I can learn and glean from you? And Father, don't let us just take all that in, but allow us to do that so that we can, through your Holy Spirit, pour out into this world, that we might find Timothys, people that are plugged in, that are responding, that show great potential of being leaders in the faith and in this world. Help us to invest in those kind of people. And help us to not shy away from making friends with non-believers. Because how can they not hear unless we go out and engage with them? Help us to have the kind of character and wisdom and humility and truth that we can engage with them in a real way, in a loving way, but a truthful way. Help us to be your light in this world. And we ask all this for your honor and your glory, and that your kingdom may grow beyond measure. Through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.